David. Let's give him a hand clap. Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. I'm thankful to see some that were sick back amongst us again, and looking forward to everyone else being brought back to us. Thank you, musicians. We sure did appreciate what the Lord did for us this last weekend, and still basking in the glow, just such a nice spirit of unity and oneness and real sweet communion. Just felt like it's how it ought to be. all is well. Amen. What a great way to start the new year. And speaking of that, we're going to continue on with the thought that we started 8 services ago on Wednesdays, that they may be one. So we'd like to read from John chapter 17, starting at the 11th verse once again. "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." Now remember the setting here. He's just faced the greatest battle he's ever fought, which was a battle to surrender completely his own will, to do the will of the Father. And he's heading to the cross, and there is no unity, and there is no oneness. In fact, just in hours, in a few days, his own disciples are going to deny knowing him. They're going to run to different directions. And yet, he's praying for something that is to come, a oneness, a unity. And he's looking past what he sees in the present. I mean, the whole purpose of praying for something is because it isn't there, right? So he's praying for something to be established that wasn't established. And as we've looked at this many times before, you know, he could have been like we are sometimes. "Well, if that's how you're going to be, I'm not dying for any of you. None of you are worth it. Forget it. Why should I do this for you?" Right? But look at his approach. Look at his attitude. He's not thrown any. He didn't even throw Judas in the ditch. And yet Judas is going to deny him just a few short hours. Verse 17, verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone," meaning the disciples that were with him in the garden, "but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." So he says there's more to come, and I want them to have this same oneness. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." That's a tall order, friends. It would take something supernatural to make this come into being. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one," or complete or mature, "and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." I'd like to read from the unity of the one God in the one church. Paragraph 22, he says, "A man can achieve better when they're united together." Of course, we know that. We've been looking at that for the last several services. Fallen man, when he's united together, there's hardly a thing that he can't accomplish. He says, "Now you take one man by himself, his power is limited to one man. Two men makes him twice his strength. Four men makes him four times his strength," showing that this just builds and builds. And God wants us to be one. God made man that we should be one, and our motive should be one, and our objectives should be one, and our achievement should be one. He just designed it that way. And he's going to have it. This is something that God strongly desires. It was the last prayer, almost the last prayer of the Lord Jesus. He prayed for those that were on the cross, prayed for his disciples, but it was one of his last requests that he made known before going to the cross. This is important to God. And if it's important to him, it'll be important to his people. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we come together this midweek service once again. We thank you, Lord, for raising up those that were sick and afflicted amongst us, Lord, restoring them. And Lord, we're looking for others that are still out to come back and to be restored or to be returned from traveling, whatever it might be. Father, we just ask that your mercy and grace would be with each and every one of us. Lord, we want to start out by confessing any of our faults, Lord, anything, our mistakes. We don't want to, we're not setting out to make mistakes, but we do make them. And we ask for your forgiveness, Lord, sincerely from the bottom of our hearts, knowing that you're just and faithful to forgive us if we confess and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we can come together, Lord, standing before you with no condemnation and the conviction that would cause us to repent has been acted upon. We can come to you as your children. Come freely, Lord, knowing that it's your good pleasure to give us the things pertaining to the kingdom. We pray that your blessings be upon each and every one here tonight, Lord, those that are listening in, those that will listen in the future. And Father, we surely give you praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I'd like to read another statement from the same message from paragraph 110. God's throne is in the human heart. There we become one, one purpose, one achievement. So there's a oneness that has to take place first between us and God. There's no point in us trying to become one or to unite together without his spirit. There's many things that we could unite together around, and not bad things, just many, many things that we could unite together. But if we want to be united together as he wants us united, we must unite with him first. God's throne is in the human heart. There we become one, one purpose, one in achievement. If the Methodist brother wins 100 souls to God, amen and amen. If the Presbyterian, whatever he might be, wins a soul to Christ, amen and amen. If Tommy Osborne wins 1 million souls this year, and Oral Roberts, 1 million souls, and Billy Graham, 1 million souls, and every other denomination, 1 million souls, I can stand and praise the living God. Because that's what we're achieving, the kingdom of God. That's where our objective is to do, is to send souls to him. Amen. So he was looking beyond, of course, the constraints of the denominational systems, and it's the systems that put up these constraints. And he was focusing rather on what the purpose of the church is, regardless of the name tag that they go by. And the purpose of the true church is to win souls to Christ, first and foremost. Now, of course, we know that the systems of religion, they don't look at it quite in the same way as our messenger did and you and I do. To them, the soul can only be won to Christ through their system. So if one denominational system wins 1 million souls to Christ, well, then the other denominations get nervous. You see, they don't look at soul winning in quite the same way as the elect of God do. Because their goal and their achievement is to win souls to their denominational Jesus. So when the messenger to the age won souls to the Christ of the Bible, the denominations all got nervous. And they considered him to be a threat to their organizational churches. And he was the furthest thing from a threat to him. You'll note that he didn't point the converts of Christianity, those that gave their souls to Christ while he was out on the field, he didn't point them to himself. He didn't say, now, you're saved now. Now the proof of it is that you'll move to Jeffersonville and you'll start attending my church. And I won't be there most of the time, but you know, you got to be there. Or you got to follow me around while I'm preaching. He pointed the convert to Christ. And then he said to them when he was on the field, you find yourself a good, solid, Bible-believing church. Find yourself a good pastor that'll feed you the word. He never once said, okay, to prove that you're saved, you must follow me around. Or you must go to this church or that church. He pointed them to Christ, which is the purpose of the true church of the living God. And it's the purpose of the true believer in Christ Jesus, is to be united with Christ. Organizational systems, friends, they cannot and they will not produce the unity that Jesus prayed for in the garden. Because this unity doesn't come by the will of man or by the abilities of man or by the headship of man. It comes from Christ himself. So organizational systems, organizational spirit, organizational approach, it will not bring the oneness that Jesus prayed for. The best among us cannot produce that out of our own ability. Because the oneness that he prayed for knows no denominational barriers. He's not the one that establishes all these different barriers. Now, we know that the spirit of denomination is not confined to the organizations that have been here throughout the church ages. We know that whenever God does a work, there's an antichrist spirit that will follow that work to try to tear down what God has built up, what God is establishing. So whenever God does a work, there's a denominational spirit that follows that, or an antichrist spirit, if you will. And so we know that those that are gathered together around the message of this last day, we know that they are not immune to denominational spirits. We are not immune to it. And it's pride that would cause us to think that we are immune to it. Satan goes to church. In fact, he's more faithful than a lot of people are. He never misses a service. So let's say that a tangent move among the ranks of those that are following the message of this hour. Let's say that this tangent movement has some meetings and many souls are won over to Christ and we hear about it. Let's say that among a group that claims to believe in, let's say, a return ministry, that 50 souls are won over to Christ and are baptized. They came out of the world or they came out of a denominational system. They got saved. They got baptized. Could we rejoice with them that 50 souls were brought to Christ? Or would we think, oh my, we need to get those souls away from that group and bring them over to our group because that group is wrong. They need to listen to Brother So-and-so's tapes. They need to go to the big church because the big church is right. Little churches are wrong. But you see, that is the very same thing that denominational systems have been doing all along. Throughout the last 2,000 years, it's been that very same approach. And that attitude and that approach is the spirit of denomination, no matter what the church chooses to call itself. They may call themselves independent. They may call themselves non-denominational, right? But that spirit is the spirit of a denomination. So the church may say, we're not a denomination, but we're not talking about you. We're talking about the spirit that's leading you or controlling you or is working through you. When we behave the same way as a denomination, then we have become a denomination by another name, perhaps, but a denomination. So in our thinking, we might think, we have so much truth, and we do. So clearly, we need to get everyone to the truth, to the very same truth that we have received. But you see, when it comes to saving souls, it's not our place to say where that soul ought to be sent. Once that soul is brought to Christ, Christ will lead that soul. What we want to do is make sure we truly get them to Christ. If we get them to a church, somebody else can pull them out of that church and get them to another church. And the world can pull it and get them to go to the church of the world. But you get them to Christ, it's settled, friends. So our objective is to get souls to Christ Jesus. If a soul is truly won over to Jesus Christ, let's say in a Billy Graham crusade, and if that soul is a seed gene of God, it's up to God to lead that soul into present truth. Many of us started out in an organization. And we didn't throw the organization in a ditch. We're thankful for we got saved. We're thankful for what God did. But then he continued to lead and guide. He will do it. How many believes that? You see, he wants to be our guide. He doesn't want somebody else to be your guide. He wants to be our guide. And he wants to establish that oneness with each and every bride member of the body that are won over to him. He wants to place each and every one in the body by his spirit. So it isn't our responsibility to determine who is bride and who is not bride. It's our responsibility to get that soul to Christ. And then to, you know, if we were to insist that if that soul is a bride member of Christ, that they have to be a part of this camp or a part of that camp or part of this church or part of that church, how is that any different from any denomination? It isn't. And a denomination has yet to produce that unity. It can't. It won't. So we're not trying to win souls to ourselves. We're not trying to make a name for ourselves. We're not trying to build our own kingdom. We are pointing souls to Christ Jesus. The denominational approach has it backwards. They want that soul to unite with them first and foremost. And many times, if a soul that was won to Christ refuses to unite with a church camp doctrine, well, then the salvation of that soul is called into question. But if we can truly get that soul all the way to Christ Jesus and to a genuine birth by the Holy Ghost, Christ will lead that soul into truth. And that soul will be united with others that are truly born again of the Spirit of God. This is an invisible union. We've had visible unions for 2,000 years, and none of them have brought Christ back to the earth. This is an invisible union that's taking place in the mystical body of Jesus Christ, and it will bring his return back to the earth when that unity is complete. So if we can truly get that soul all the way to Christ Jesus into a genuine new birth, Christ will take them the rest of the way. He says if Tommy Osborne wins a million souls this year and Oral Roberts wins a million souls and Billy Graham a million souls and every other denomination a million souls, I can stand and I can praise the living God. Because that's what we're achieving, the kingdom of God. That's where our objective is to do, is to send souls to him. Amen. How many can say amen to that? Amen. Friends, if you meet him and you fall in love with him, you want to introduce him to everybody that you can. You're not selfish about it. You want everybody to know that very same love, that very same grace, that very same forgiveness, that very same peace, joy. Hallelujah. So people may actually believe that their main objective is to win souls to Christ. But if that is their main objective, then why do they try to get them, other people, to join their church and no other? Why do they make statements that we're the only church, true church in Tucson? If you go to any other church, you're not even under the blood. Come on, friends. Why would we make statements like that? You didn't bring me to Christ. You're not going to cast me out either. It's between me and him. I don't have a go-between. He is my intercessor. He alone. So whenever you preach something like this, the first thought that comes into people's minds, because that's the thought behind denominational protectionism, is that, you're compromising. We're not advocating for a moment compromising on the truths that have been revealed to us by his word. But how far a person goes with Christ and where Christ chooses to send them to bring them to maturity, that's not our concern. It's his concern. We don't all belong in the same church. I'm not talking to you tonight. I trust you belong here, but Every denomination starts out by holding on to a certain truth that they hold dear in their heart. They don't denominate on a lie. I mean, nobody would fall for that. It's always a truth, but now you got to protect it. And we should hold on to the truth, of course. But the word will defend itself. How many knows that? We should hold on to the truth, of course. But to make ourselves exclusive to the point that the salvation of a soul is entirely dependent on holding on to our truth in the way that we hold on to it, that's the spirit of denomination. It always is, and it always starts out that way. But really, friends, it's selfishness that causes people to draw men to themselves instead of drawing them to Christ. And before you know it, that spirit of denomination will lead the church into further error. What a paradox, right? It's a paradox because the denomination seemingly exists because they're claiming to protect newly revealed truth. Right? They're claiming to be faithful to the truth. But truth is a person. It is the person of the Word Himself. And nowhere did Jesus draw denominational lines among His own converts. And yet we know that not all held on to every truth that He brought in the same way or by the same measure. We know that He chose, as we mentioned, He chose Judas. And Judas ended up betraying Him. But He didn't draw a line and kick him out. And when some of His young converts found other preachers preaching salvation that were not a part of their group, they weren't traveling with this particular group of disciples, well, they wanted to stop them. But Jesus said, well, you know, leave it alone. If it's of God, it'll prosper. If not, it won't. And if they're not against us, well, then they're for us. But they don't have to do what you are being called to do. The Spirit could be leading you to do this. The head could be telling the right hand to do this. And the head at the very same time can tell the left hand to do that. Now imagine if the right hand insisted on the left hand always doing what the right hand did. Playing the piano would be kind of interesting, wouldn't it? Or the guitar, or pretty much anything. One's doing this, the other one's doing that, and they're both being directed by the same brain. Right? And the brain's not telling the right hand, now watch the left hand. No, the brain's saying, listen to me. Right? So you have to ask yourself, who is it that is doing the leading? If we're insisting on, you got to believe just like us four. Is it the Holy Spirit or is it the headship of man? If it's the headship of man, that will never fulfill the prayer that Jesus prayed. He wouldn't have asked Spirit God to make this happen if man could do it. Man can't do it, but God can. We're counting on it tonight, friends. We're also counting on Him knowing every part, every member of the body. And Him placing each member in the body by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. We're trusting in Him to do that. We're trusting in Him to lead each and every one of us by the very same Spirit. Now, it doesn't take away. We'll get into that next Wednesday. We'll look at how God orders these things. We'll look at how He established unity in the very first church, in the very first church age, the church that was born at Pentecost. But suffice it to say that if the Spirit of Christ is not in me, then the Spirit of Christ, then by definition, whatever I say to you is not the Spirit of Christ speaking to you. Conversely, if the Spirit of Christ is not in you, then if the Spirit of Christ is speaking through me, you may or may not know that it's the Spirit of Christ. But if we're all filled with the Spirit, we'll bear witness to that Spirit. So when God unveils truth, it's sovereignly revealed by Him. And it's not being given so that we can use it to build walls. That's not why God reveals truth, so that we can be exclusive. For instance, when God restored the truth on water baptism to the church about 100 and something years ago, it was absolute Bible truth, was it not? He put before the church, if you were with us in the church ages, we spent 26 weeks going through the church ages. We saw that in the sixth church age that an open door was put before them. And that open door was the revelation of the true Godhead and true water baptism. And that revelation allowed those that would hold to that and walk with it to be born again of the Spirit. An open door. Christ was revealed to them. Right? So that was sovereignly revealed to the true, to the church, and it was an absolute Bible truth. But a denominational spirit moved right in to where it was being taught and anointed people to become dogmatic about it. Next thing you know, it's Acts 2.38, Acts 2.38. That's the only thing that they could talk about. There's no mention of other doctrines. There's no mention of this or that. It's, you know, you either see it like this or we're not even going to spend time with you. Those were the only words that you heard out of many people's mouths. And it was the dividing line amongst groups of people. On the other hand, the messenger tried to stand between these two camps on water baptism and on the Godhead so that he could get fruit from both sides, which I believe that he did. And he did so without compromising. As it turned out, many that received the truth on water baptism, they ended up taking it too far. And so you had the Trinitarianism on one side and the Pentecostal oneness on the other side. And both sides went too far with their teaching. And the only way that they could be helped was for him to stand in the middle of the road and try to pull from each side and try to bring them to the middle of the road. Amen? It got so bad around those that received truth on water baptism that they would say, you're not even saved if you weren't baptized just like they were. I hope there's nobody here tonight that believes that. The thief on the cross was saved and he wasn't even baptized. Both sides made that claim, in fact. Wait a minute, Brother Doug, you're confusing me. Are you saying that truth isn't important? Of course I'm not saying that. Doctrine is the bark that's on the tree. It's there to protect the life. It positionally places you in the body. But throwing people in the ditch when they don't agree with you, that's not the work of Christ. And it's not the motive of the true church. And it will not produce the oneness that Jesus prayed for. Oneness that is forced, oneness that is coerced, is not the oneness that Jesus prayed for. For instance, myself, Brother Andy, few of us, we could all get together and we could tell you, well, we sought the Lord and we all prayed and here's your new rule book, right? And it's subject to change, you know, subject to my emotions. We can change it anytime we want. Now this is sin, and now that is sin, and now this and that and the other. And we could get people to say, okay, all right, we'll accept that and we'll follow it, but that's coerced. And the whole church can agree, okay, we'll line up behind that, but there's no oneness there. In fact, in situations like that, oneness is not tolerated. Don't you dare meet with one another after church. Because you might unite against us. You might find out the emperor is not wearing any clothes. Do you realize tonight, friends, now listen, just talking to the church here this evening, right? Do you realize that the messenger to this last church age started out in a Baptist church? We know that the disciples of John Wesley, they were walking in further light than the Baptists were. Is that right? And we know that the revelation of the Godhead and of water baptism, it was already being taught in the Pentecostal church circles and in some of the apostolic circles. So he didn't start out as a Pentecostal. He didn't start out as an apostolic. He didn't start out as a disciple of John Wesley in the holiness movement. He started out in a Baptist church. Well, I didn't know that. I guess I'm going to quit now. A missionary Baptist church sent to correct the Pentecostals? Think about it. They had more light than the missionary Baptist church. But God got a hold of him. He truly got saved, and the Spirit of God led him into further truth. He knew more about the gifts and about the true revelation of the Godhead and so forth than the Pentecostals did. And if you think about it for a moment, the Elijah that foreran his first coming was a Baptist, so why not the second? Just saying. He says, because that's what we're achieving, the kingdom of God, that's where our objective is to send souls to him. And not as long as you say, well, they're not Methodists, they're not Baptists, they're not this or that. You going to put it on the screen? He's really listening to me, and I appreciate that. He was listening. I mean, I like to get so caught up that's what we want to do. We want to listen. Not as long as you say, well, they're not Methodists, they're not Baptists, they're not this, they're not that, or the other. He says, your whole motive is wrong. Help me out here tonight, church. Your whole motive is wrong. And your objective and all you achieve is wrong when you're trying to do something within yourself to make it look big when you're little. Bless God, we got the truth. I don't know how many times I ran into that. First, I was so excited. I couldn't wait to meet the angels that were surrounding this message. I didn't realize that there's all kinds of angels. But the first ones that you'll meet, they'll show you how many stripes they got on their shoulder. First thing they'll ask you is, how long have you been in the message? Oh, about 6 months. Grandpa, daddy, hunting story, pair of his pants. I was born in the message. I never was out in the world. Oh, so you're still a sinner, huh? So you don't realize that all of us were sinners, whether we're out in the world or not. Well, look, you're a private. You just got one stripe on your 6 months. Come on, huh? You're not even a private yet. You're still in boot camp. I'm a captain. I've been in this 50 years. Okay, well, how long has it been in you? That's not the Spirit of Christ. That's not the Spirit that was manifested in this age. That's not the approach that our messenger took. So let's say, you know, we hear about a bunch of souls that got saved at some meetings at some other church. And let's say our response is, but that church is two souls, or that church is Perugia, or that church is Seven Thunders. They're not saved as long as they stay with that group. All right then, do you believe that Brother Branham was saved in the Missionary Baptist Church? Or did he have to leave the church to get saved? How could he leave the church to get saved? How would he even be led? Of course he was saved. Was he or was he not? He was. And we know, without a shadow of a doubt, that that organization had errors in their teaching. But he got saved. And the one that saved him led him into further truth, just like he promised that he would do for each and every one of us. And if we aren't careful, friends, we can pick up a denominational spirit even though we are walking where the truth is being preached. And that's one of the reasons that we went through the church ages this last year, was to point out the things that cause people to turn to the left and turn to the right and be shipwrecks along the way all through the church ages instead of walking with Christ. And we need to recognize that spirit, because it's a spirit. Regardless of how much truth we have, it's not truth so much we need to recognize, it's a spirit. God's measuring rod, of course, is Christ the Word. Not brother so-and-so, not this group, not that group, not this church, not that church, not some headquarters somewhere else. It's Christ the Word. Now, if you're walking with Christ the Word, well, you're not looking to cause division. You're looking for true unity with Christ, true oneness with the Word. And if you continue on walking with Christ the Word, people that are not walking with Him, they'll pull away from you. But you didn't pull away from them. Your desire is not to push them away. They'll pull away from you. And not because they were driven away by somebody's meanness or somebody's ego. Our true oneness with Him, it'll cause you to desire that very same oneness with His earthly body. It'll naturally be your desire, because He will put that desire in you. But those that denominate, they're not part of His body anyway. Now, I'm not putting them out. They're just showing by themselves what part of the body, or whether they're part of the body or not. You will know them by His Spirit. And His Spirit will produce a certain character, a certain way of conducting yourself. His Spirit will produce a love. So we want oneness with the body that we have. We want oneness. The oneness that we have with Him, we want with the body. And He's the one that will bring that oneness. Otherwise, we're leaving it up to brother so-and-so. And we know how that works. Now, if this doesn't take place, if it's like everybody else, well, we're right and they're wrong. Well, now you got Christ fighting Himself. He said, and not as long as you say, well, they're not Methodist, they're not Baptist, they're not this, they're not that or the other. Your whole motive is wrong. Your objective and all you achieve is wrong. I don't want to be wrong, do you? I started out wrong. We all did. I want to be right. I want to be correct. I don't care if I'm right or not. I want to be correct. Right means I'm right and you're wrong. Correct means here's the truth. Here's what God wants. Here's what's pleasing to God. So we don't want to get into our thinking that we're going to get everybody to our church. That's never been God's idea. And when people leave a church on bad terms, and we see that many times throughout the years, and then they go and join another church, that's usually what they do right away. Right away, they say, we got to get everyone from our old church to follow us to the new church. Be careful. You might be tempted with that tonight. Right? You may feel like, well, I just escaped with my life from somewhere, and now I got to get everybody. You're not the Holy Spirit. But I just think. Why don't you let Him do the thinking? If His seed is there, He'll get a hold of His seed. So when people leave a church on bad terms and they go to join another church, right away they'll try to get everybody from the old church to follow them to the new church. They'll tell you, we found Mecca and we moved halfway across the country to find it. And as we heard during our meetings here this last week, well, wait a minute, didn't you say the Lord led you here? And now he's leading you there, so something doesn't add up. Either he wasn't leading you when he led you here, or he was leading you and he wasn't leading you when he led you out. Yeah, we found it, Oscar Mark, brother. It's in Mississippi. Or it's in Rhode Island. Anybody know how big Rhode Island is? You know, I just found out that I was watching a little 10 Reasons Not to Move to North Dakota. Of course, I lived there. I didn't need anybody to tell me. There are 250,000 more people living in Rhode Island than there is in North Dakota. Yeah, we found Mecca. Now we need to get everybody else to follow us to this new church. So what they'll do is they'll start advertising home prices. Look, it's cheaper. Yeah, there's no jobs, but you could buy a house if you had money, but yeah, the homes are just, they're just giving them away where they're at. It's Mecca. There's programs for the kids. There's pony rides before the service. They got washers and dryers. You could do your laundry. Don't worry about it sitting in the washer too long. They won't keep you more than a half hour. All kinds of programs. Oh, it's just, oh, Mecca. And you know right from the start that that is not the Spirit of Christ. And friends, don't be naive. You need, if you are that naive to believe that, you need to grow up. Because you need to be able to discern that spirit. Why would Christ tear a church apart to build one that's already prospering? Oh, they got everything here, so let's add more to it and take away from this other one, right? Wouldn't the Spirit of Christ rather, well, let's help where help is needed? Wouldn't that is the Spirit of Christ? That is the Spirit that was lived out. Friends, we're without excuse. And if you doubt me, you need to start listening to the message yourself. If you can show me where that hateful, denominational, us for no more spirit was presented to us, then I'll start acting that way. But you won't. It's an antichrist spirit that causes division and fathers further denominations. If the Lord leads somebody to go somewhere else, well, then that's between them and the Lord. And if the Lord does, they'll leave on good terms. As our messenger did. And if the Lord is in it, there will be fruits that will manifest that He is leading. But when it's follow us from this church, oh, wait a minute, this church is now wrong. But now follow us over to the next church. Why would I do that? You just admitted that you're wrong twice now. A guy sitting on a bar stool can discern that. A drunk knows better than that, friends. The Christ of the Bible will not tear down one place to build up another. He is not leading the body to be gathered together under one church. Under one church roof, under one pastor, or under, certainly not under one move or denomination. Did you ever once hear the messenger of this age proselyting members from the Missionary Baptist Church? Did he go and empty out the church that he came out of? No, in fact, this is a little known fact. He agreed to disagree with his pastor. His pastor said, okay, the word does say that, but we're going to go this direction. He says, well, you know, I got to stay with the word. And his pastor agreed, well, why don't you know, it sounds like to me you need to go start a work. So he did. And he started building a church. He was preaching on the streets for a while. And he started building a church at one point. And while the church was being constructed, he still attended the Missionary Baptist Church for a year on Wednesday nights. He had his own congregation on Sundays and was out soul winning, but on Wednesday nights, he showed us what the right spirit looks like. And because he kept the right spirit, He was able to win his pastor over years later. His pastor said, I was wrong. Now, friends, if he'd have proselyted and hit him over the head, that never would have happened. And that soul would have been lost. We don't want to be selfish. So did he throw his pastor under the bus and take converts from him? No. The spirit of oneness and unity does not behave that way. Let's say that there's a small church that's growing, or let's say that it's remaining the same size. There's a lot of outpost kind of churches that I've visited over the years that will never be more than an outpost. And that's their purpose. They're on the frontier. They're an outpost. Thank God for the outpost. Would Christ say then, you guys need to throw in the towel because you don't have what this other church has over there? So I'm just going to empty out your church and run down those that stay behind so that I can build this other super church so I can make it super duper. This other church supposedly has it all. Well, if that's the case, and it's a work of Christ in both cases, which I believe it is, then why wouldn't the other church instead try to help the smaller church so that Christ has preeminence not just over here, but over here too? How about the souls that are here? Are they going to be brought over there? Oh, I know, streaming. Yeah. Streaming has replaced witnessing. We're getting people to a website instead of getting them to Christ. It's the old-fashioned way. It's the way that Christ ordained it. Go ye into all the world. This gospel must be preached in all the nations. And then shall the end come. Paul said, I came to you not with just cunningly devised words and speech, but I came to you in power and demonstration of the Holy Ghost. So somebody has to be there actually demonstrating the word. Otherwise, we're just going around saying, here's my opinion. And another group will come along, well, here's our opinion. Well, let the God who's God vindicate himself. We are the finishers of the race. We're in the last leg. We're not handing this baton off to another group of people. This is it. There's no other messenger coming. There's no other message. And so the prayer that Jesus prayed is being answered and must be answered. So the true church needs to be able to discern the spirit of Christ and the spirit of Antichrist in order to withstand the spirit of Antichrist. And for there to be unity and for there to be oneness, only the spirit of Christ can have the preeminence, or else it's not the right kind of oneness. We've seen people pulled one way and then another way. And the folly of it all is always made manifest. It will always show what kind of a spirit it is. Jesus told us himself, he says, lo, when they say, he's over here or he's over there or he's out in the desert. He said, don't listen to that. Recognize instead that where the carcass is, the eagles will be gathered, right? And where the best fruit is, the scarecrows will be raised up. So we expect both. We expect great and dreadful. We expect truth, and we expect an Antichrist spirit. We expect to be tested and tried and proven which spirit we're going to be led by. And the church says, so our objective, first and foremost, friends, is to get people to Christ. And if we truly get them to Christ, then let Christ lead them on into more truth. Because our objective is soul winning and not kingdom building. The hour's late, is it not? And the move is a body move. It used to be a one man led It was a one-man deal. It's not a one-man deal anymore. It's a body move. It's a many-membered body under their messenger. And thirsting for life. I don't think I put this in the notes. Paragraph 6, March 4th, 1960. He says, can you see now? Oh, I did put it in there. Look at that. Can you see now why I'm standing for unity of every church, every full gospel church, every believer? We ought to be one heart, one mind, one accord. No matter how much we different in the scriptures that might be, one might see it this way, or that has nothing to do with it. But in principle, we ought to stand one great, mighty army of God marching on, because each one of you in your peculiarity, God has proved that he's ignoring your doctrine because he give you the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said he give them the Holy Ghost. He give them the Holy Ghost that obeyed him. Now, if I obeyed him in my particular way and you obeyed him in your particular way, well, he give us both the Holy Ghost, so we ought to be Christian brethren and sister enough to arm up together and march on for the one great purpose, the gospel. Amen. It doesn't mean we're all going to hang out together. It doesn't mean we're all going to do soup suppers together. But we're not against, we're not tearing down, we're not fighting if souls are being brought in. Hallelujah. This means being united in purpose. But too many times the church sees this as united in doctrine with everybody else. Let's face it, friends. If you have the right spirit, you will get the right doctrine. Let me say that again. If you have the right spirit, you will get the right doctrine, because he will see to it that you do. Because it's him that's keeping you. It's not the keeper of the doctrine that's keeping you. It's him. But on the opposite side, if you have a wrong spirit, it doesn't matter what kind of doctrine you believe. You can have all the right doctrine, but if you have the wrong spirit, you won't be there. And just because we aren't fighting against other churches doesn't mean that we think that we're in total agreement. We're not saying that. We're not. It doesn't mean that we're all hanging out together. It means that we're leaving the direction of that church to God just as we leave the direction of this church to God. Because it's his leadership in the church. But whether or not other churches are following the right doctrine, we should all have the same purpose, which is to get souls to Christ. And if that isn't the purpose of others, well, then that's on them. But don't let it be you that is sowing division among the people. We can't help what others might do, but we can help what our actions are. Amen. So we know that there will be cases along the way where there's some are causing division everywhere they go, and we are instructed in cases like that, we are to mark the troublemakers. Don't treat them like a dog, but mark them. You know, tell people, you know, you need to just kind of don't be hanging out and doing this, that, and the other, because that brother's trouble. And you can see that seeds of division are being sown. And we do so to protect the saints that are following Christ. You would do that with your own family. If your next door neighbor was causing trouble, you tell your family, you know what, just ignore them, right? Not ignore them in a nasty way. If you see them, say hi, whatever. Talk about the weather, whatever. But we're not having pool parties together because we don't have a pool. And we pray that troublemakers will be corrected and restored. But a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. But our motive and our objective is for unity in the body of Christ. We know that it's not possible for us to be at peace with all men. But as much as it is possible, be at peace. Don't let it be you. Don't let you be the reason why there's discord. There are some people that won't get along with you no matter what. Just don't let it be on you. We stand with our local body. And we stand with the officers of the church. We stand with our pastor. As they stand with Christ Jesus. And if it is His Spirit that's uniting with our spirit, and it's His Spirit that's uniting with others in the local church, well, then that unity and that oneness that He prayed for will abound. Because He'll do it. How many knows that? We're seeing it take place. We need to recognize that there will be differences. But let's check our motives. Let's check our own desires. What is it that we're trying to achieve for God? A lot of times what people are doing, it isn't for God. They might be fooling themselves into thinking that it's for God, but if it is for God, show me in the Word where God said to do it that way. Once we lay that out, and that's the most important thing, taking ourselves, standing before the Word, say, you know, we sing that song, "Know my heart, search me, O God. Holy Spirit, search me, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me." How do we do that? We come before the Word. Let the Word show us our motive, our objective. If it isn't right, we can say, "Change my heart, Lord. Change my desires. I don't want to be that way. But I have enough grace and enough courage to stand before you and say, I'm wrong, but I don't want to stay that way." Check what it is that we want to achieve for God. And once we lay that out, well, then we have a basis to talk with others. But if we don't even know what our motive and objective is, then where do we get off telling other people how they ought to do this, that, or the other, right? Okay, I know this one isn't in your notes. If it is, and something supernatural just happened. And what was the Holy Ghost given for? Paragraph 112. Well, all right. I ain't saying nothing. The title of the message is, what is the Holy Ghost given for? It's to give unction to the preacher. It's to give holiness to the group. It's to set the church in order. It's to bring a unity of the Spirit. It's to unite us together with power. It's to unite us together with love, brotherly love. I don't care if you're Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever you are. Friends, we're not facing that in this hour. Just substitute in that 2 souls, 3 souls, 5 souls. I don't care. If you're Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Lutheran, whatever you are, if we've all been by one Spirit, Holy Spirit, baptized into one body and become members of the body of Jesus Christ and not, there's nothing present, nothing future, hunger, starvation, nothing can separate us from the love of God, the love of Christ, love of God that's in Christ, because we are born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. We are a new creature. That's what God came to do. That's what the Holy Spirit is for. The whole message there was, what was it given for? And how many actually listened to that? Oh, well, we just show us how to get it. Well, don't ask for the Holy Spirit if you don't know what it's given for. I mean, you don't even know if you agree. Oh, I want the Holy Ghost, but bless God, I don't want Him to do this or do that. We'll find out what it is that He wants to do, and then you make up your mind. Do I really want the Holy Ghost or not? So you'll find, certainly, friends, that we're not all born of the Spirit. But that's on those that are not born again. It's on them. They will show that they're not born of His Spirit by their love, or lack thereof. But again, that's on them. It's not your job to prove it, to disprove it. to label them, to smear them. That's between them and God. Our assumption is that they are until they prove otherwise. Then it's on them. And even when they prove otherwise, we pray that they do find the true Christ of the Bible. We've seen it happen. And don't throw them under the bus. Maybe they just haven't come as far as you have. Now, I'll admit that I haven't been invited to preach at denominational churches in a number of years. I used to be years ago. But let's bring it closer to home. There are some that follow this message that are a this person man or a that person man, or they're of this doctrine or of that doctrine. Would I preach for them if I was asked to preach? Absolutely I would. If the Lord gave me no reason not to, which he hasn't yet. I love how so spiritual people get, you know. It just makes me want to stick my finger down my throat. I get so sick of it. Brother, we'd sure like you to preach for us. Well, I'm going to have to pray about that, brother. You know whether or not you're going to do it. What you ought to say is, let me go check my calendar. It's okay to pray about it. You should pray about it, right? But he's already told you to go wherever you're invited. It's what our messenger did. So unless the Lord says don't do it, then do it. And if you're walking with him, he'll tell you. But he's never told me yet not to do it. They've told me not to do it. Certainly I would. I'd preach for them. And what would I preach? Well, I'd go there and just straighten them out. Just like my prophet did. No, he didn't. I would preach something that would be a help. Your prophet said, I find out what the brother believes that we have in common and I put my shoulder behind him. For the most part, he saved the doctrine for Jeffersonville. We know that there were times when doctrine was being brought out on the field. But he mostly did the work of an evangelist. He had two offices that he was trying to straddle there. So I would purpose in my heart to try to preach something that would be a help, that would put my shoulder behind the work of Christ in the local body. I'm just discussing that with Brother Gadman after the services. I said, you know, a true evangelist, he's not going to go out, well, let me straighten these people out. I know what they need. First of all, it's not going to work, right? Let's say that you come and let's say that you have truth and they've went off in error and you've just made up your mind you're going to come and just blast it out. Well, you're getting one service, right? And most of the time the pastor will come along and say, well, don't listen to that guy, you know. And here's where he was wrong and he made this mistake and that mistake and this mistake, right? You're not going to change a church. First of all, you're not supposed to. It's not the place of an evangelist. In fact, most evangelists that get themselves in trouble, it's when they try to teach. Because evangelists are not called to be teachers. Right? Now, there are cases, absolutely, where the Lord might lead an evangelist to spend some time with a pastor and talk things over and see how the pastor, what his view is on it. I've had it happen many times. People just kind of test in the waters and they're wise to do it. And maybe God can use that evangelist to shed some new light. And then that evangelist will get the go ahead, the nod to bring it before the church. And then it's a blessing. Right? But to just stomp in and think you're a prophet with thus saith the Lord and then stomp out, that isn't going to work, and you know you're not a prophet. And it's not how Christ works. So I would preach something that would be a help, and I'd put my shoulder behind the work of Christ in that local bite. That'd be my whole motive and objective. And on many, many occasions, we've done just that. Some could never do that because they would say that's compromising. In fact, a brother that used to preach for us for years, we didn't see eye to eye. I knew it, and he knew it, but there came a time when he said, well, if I can't preach this, it's cornerstone doctrine. If I can't preach this, I can't preach for you. And then to add to that, he said, I'm just called to preach to the bride. Did your prophet ever talk that way? He never made that statement. Jesus never made that statement. He had some whosoever will quotes, didn't he? So some could never do that because they would call that compromise. I don't compromise on what I believe. But I also don't believe that it's my duty to tell every person I come in contact with everything that I believe. First of all, God didn't reveal it to me overnight. So why would I think everybody else would have to line up to it overnight, even if it's the truth? What would be the purpose in that? We are led by the Spirit of God to unite where we can, behind the work of Christ. And that was the example that was given to us to follow. Remember, you will only give an account for what you did. And no excuses are allowed. Well, I did because he, I did because she. No, you did because you. Do we all believe the same message? Are we all wanting to go to the same place? Are we pointing others to the same Christ that was unveiled before us again in this hour? Or is a denominational spirit that's following the word finding a place to live amongst us? It's here, friends. Do we have a checklist that we put people through before calling them a brother or a sister? I've been on the receiving of that many times. If we do, we have a spirit of denomination that's working through us. I didn't say you're Antichrist, but that spirit is. Well, I'm not sure if I'm going to call you Brother Juan yet. Juan. What's your stand on Christmas? He doesn't know what my stand is, and he's like, oh, if I say this, then if I say that, then. Is it okay for a preacher, Brother Dutch, to preach in short sleeves? This is a word test now. It's a fellowship test, right? It's whether you're going to be in the ship with me or I'm going to toss you overboard. Where do you stand on women wearing the color red? Or wearing sandals? Don't look around. How is your communion service conducted? Do you anoint everybody with oil when you pray for the sick? Is it okay to say amen to the word in your church? What is your stand on how people dress when they come to church? Well, in answer, do you say, well, you know, I'm kind of partial to the way our messenger taught it and the way he conducted it, which is give God your best. But are you going to fall out with others when they don't share that view? I do share our prophet's view on that, and I try to emulate that. But have I thrown any of you out? Have we established a suit doctrine? Of course not. Is it okay for a preacher to wear a shirt that isn't white? That was a big deal at one point in time. How many instruments is it okay to have on the platform? And is drums one of them? Well, that does it. That man's of the devil over there. Watch out. Can you imagine people doing that? As far as I'm concerned, you can keep your list. And you can leave me off of it because that's not the kind of oneness that I'm looking for. I'm not looking to agree with you. Let me say that again. I'm not looking to agree with you. Well, that doesn't sound very nice. I'm not looking to agree with myself. I'm looking to agree with him. And if you're looking to agree with him, I believe that and I trust that. And I know it takes time and I know we got to hear things a few times. But I trust that's your motive. And if that is your motive, you will believe what he wants you to believe. As long as you keep the right spirit. But if you have the wrong spirit, though I speak with tongue of men, though I understand all mysteries, and I have not love. Well, the only reason you wouldn't have that love is you don't have a spirit. Paul said, I could be all things to all people that I might win some to Christ. He told us, you know, he was speaking of the heathens, you know, they would, they offered things to idols and you weren't supposed to eat the food that was offered to the idols because it's for the idols. And so if you said, well, I'm not an idol worshiper and I'm hungry and there's some food laying there, I'm going to eat it. And it offended your brother who has a weaker faith, you would rather not offend that brother. So you'd forego it, knowing that it's legal for you to do it, right? Knowing that there would be no sin in it, but you would cause him, if you knew that it would cause him to stumble and fall, perhaps ruining any influence that you might have. Well, you would not make a big deal out of it, right? Even though you know you're right, quote unquote. Some people will do that. They'll put it right in your face. They'll make sure they do it right in front of you. Little shock factor, you know, because they're so right. Yeah, and such a wrong spirit. I'm not going to worry about passing somebody else's word test to see whether or not I made their oneness list. I don't want to be on that list. We've fellowshiped with other churches in the past where it was clear that there was a exclusive group that involved, I don't know, maybe there was a secret handshake that took place. And all I know is I wasn't part of that exclusive. You know you aren't, right? You're accepted at some level, but you're not part of this exclusive inner circle because you're not paying homage to their exact interpretation of a doctrine. And those that are in the inner circle, I've seen it so many times where they can live like a dog, live like a dirty rat, go out and commit adultery. But they would get a pass that you and I would never get because of their faithfulness to this oneness with a doctrine. I don't want to be one with a doctrine. I want to be one with Christ. And I've prayed for people in prayer lines. I can't tell you how many times. Out on the field, I prayed for people in prayer lines that have told me, I don't understand, Brother Doug. I don't understand all that's being taught. And, you know, they're saying this and that. And they're not saying they disagree. They're just saying, I don't understand. All I know is I love Jesus. And I don't want to miss his coming. Will you pray for me? And I'm thinking, God help us. There are people who are going to have to give an answer. They've treated souls like commodities, like their soul security was based on handed down homage to a particular teaching. In some places, your soul security is whether or not you're married to your pastor. Hint, hint, wink, wink. Whether or not you marry somebody without first running it by somebody. Or you name your child something without first running it by headquarters. Or you talked in the bathroom. Or you read your Bible after the opening scriptures were read. And you continued to read your Bible. You met with one of your loved ones. One of your family members that was in need. But they were thrown under the bus and you weren't supposed to give them the time of day. What spirit is that? What are we uniting with? What is our purpose? What is our motive? What is our objective? Once again, friends, we are without excuse. If you can behave that way, you're just not listening to the message. Because you won't find your messenger acting that way. Think about it. There was a time when he was the only one that was right. We were all wrong. But how did he treat us? He treated us like we were believers and taught us a more perfect way, a better way. He led us into more truth. He turned our hearts back because we trusted him. We allowed him to. We trusted him because we know God sent him. And we know God isn't going to send somebody to deceive us. If he's truly son of God, he'll come with the word and it'll be vindicated. These people that have all these other tricks and all these other snares and all these other things that are trying to align you with them, where's their vindication? Where was the pillar of fire that came over their head in a little cabin when they were born? Where was the voice that spoke from a river? Right? When people were being baptized. Where's the raising of the dead? Healing of the sick? Where's the souls that are being won over? Come on, friends. Let's just shake this as hard as we can. Shake it and shake it and shake it. I'm not preaching this. Some will take this the wrong way. Some will say, well, you're just preaching this, so we'll be against. We know. I'm talking about spirits. Recognize that spirit. That spirit is not Christ. Pray for other people. But don't bow to that spirit. Don't unite with that spirit. Don't become a warrior fighting for that spirit. Point people to Christ. How can we miss seeing a denominational spirit for what it is? Friends, we've been told by our messenger that the true church will be able to discern the two spirits that are within the framework of the church, not the world. I mean, takes no discernment. Right? Even the drunks know that they're doing wrong. But to discern those two spirits and to withstand the Antichrist spirit, Satan will be absolutely thwarted. That's where you'll see oneness and unity. Sin won't be able to come in through the doors. Right? Not because we're hard, not because we handed out a rule book that says don't talk in the bathroom. Sin won't be able to come in through the doors because there's no sin in here. So, and the church will be so filled with the Spirit that anything that isn't the Spirit will be the oddball. Instead of the other way around. The Holy Ghost filled believer will go through a long period of time where they're the oddball. But there comes a time when the oddball in the church of the living God is the one that doesn't have the wedding garment. The only way for this oneness to exist is for us to be completely filled by the Spirit. That's why we're taught more oil, more oil, more. You say, I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Wonderful. That's the down payment, right? Now get some more. Well, how do I get more? Less of you. Amen. Empty out. Quit calling the shots. Let the word have preeminence. Amen. More of him. He'll do the work, friends. How many believes that tonight? Amen. He'll absolutely. Friends, if some of the most senior demonic spirits that were released in Alexander's day and Nebuchadnezzar's day and then were released again. They were bound by the river Euphrates. They've been released again and they got on Eichmann and Hitler and Stalin and these other ones and a whole nation united under that spirit. Well, what about the Spirit of Christ? If an Antichrist spirit can produce that kind of oneness, how about the Spirit of Christ? We had a messenger sent to us that restored the altar in Elijah ministry, rebuilt the altar, restored the truth, turned our hearts back. And how did he treat us? All of us were wrong. Everybody was wrong. But how did he treat others? How does Christ treat us when he first draws us to him? Does he say, well, bless God, and you know, I don't like this, that, the other, and I hate all this other stuff, and unless you completely change, don't even talk to me. We just realize how great his grace and mercy is when he shows us things that we didn't know were wrong. And we didn't want to be wrong. We just didn't know it. And yet he's loving us and guiding us, and then he reveals it to us, and then we're kind of embarrassed. We think, God, I'm sorry, but you didn't know it. And if he didn't reveal it to you, you still wouldn't know it. But he loved you, right? He didn't treat you like a sinner. Come on, friends. Does he give us a complete and thorough word test before he says, come to me, all ye that thirst, all ye that are burdened and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest? Now, the first thing he does is he saves us from our sin. And then he goes to cleaning on us. And when he sees that we are obedient to what he's shown us, that we want to follow him, well, then he fills us with his Spirit. Are we fully mature and fully grown in the knowledge of Jesus Christ? We're on our way. And we have a spirit that is correctable. And we are zealous to repent and to receive the truth. And the more we grow, and the more we get ourselves out of the way, the closer our walk is with him. And if that's true for us, then what about the next person? I'll pull over here in just a minute. A brother told me one time that he wanted to meet with me. I was working full-time at the time and pastoring as well. And so I told him, sure, I'll meet with you after work. How about we meet at such and such a restaurant that's on my route home? And I assume that it's convenient for you also. It's something that won't be a burden for either one of us. And he said, that place? No way. That place is filled with sinners. No way am I setting my foot in a place like that. And his job was working with criminals. Guess that's different though, huh? What if a sinner was to step foot in church tonight? They do all the time. But does Christ treat them as a sinner? Friends, if you are a son or daughter of God, you always were. You were born in sin. But he calls you and he draws you. Right? If we want to go to working on somebody, let's work on ourselves. If we want to, well, bless God, I'm called to separate myself from all unbelief. Okay, start with yourself then. And once you do, you'll have a little bit more grace for others. Because you'll realize you're a work in progress. As our brother reminded us this last weekend, Paul said, not as if I have attained, but I'm pressing forward to the mark. I'm leaving these things behind. And I'm pressing forward to the mark. But I'm not going to stand here and tell you I've arrived. He says, I'm pressing toward it. We're on a journey. Abraham was pressing forward. And look at all the changes that took place in Abraham's life before he arrived. All right, I want to read this last quote from the Eagles. As the eagle stirs up her nest, August 15th, 1959. My ministry is a ministry trying to unite the body of Christ together. Not unite denominations to one denomination, but unite brothers and sisters as one group of people, one purpose, one in heart, one in unity, to see the coming of the Lord Jesus. I believe that the most need tonight is for divine healing, which we know. And look at these cots and stretchers and so forth. And I don't see one that was here last night is here tonight. Every cot, stretcher, and everything emptying up last night, blind receiving their sight, lame, crippled, arthritics and things, got up and walked away. Well, maybe, may it be so tonight with you, my dear friends, who's sitting here. That's my sincere prayer. This ministry is a healing ministry. We come to church because we're sick. A church is a hospital for sinners. Jesus made his reputation among sinners. Right? They didn't stay that way. He comes to lift us up, to raise us up. We need healing. He said, the sickest body that I know of is the body of Christ. Well, the body of Christ can't be sick and go in a rapture. There must be healing. And he's risen with healing in his wings, bringing healing to the body. Unity is required for a rapture. And we don't, friends, let me just warn you tonight, if you want to take something to heart, you want to take it home with you, something to meditate on throughout the week, meditate on this. If you get in your mind that we are the only ones that are going, you're wrong. And there's a good chance you aren't going if you hold on to that and continue on to that direction. We might do that in our immaturity as the disciples did in their early days of their walk. But as we grow and mature, as that hour approaches, we realize it's all because of him. We can make ourselves a one-person denomination if we're not careful. I've been to churches. It's really kind of, Sister Baker's been with me, where I've went places where you get through preaching and you wonder, did they hear anything that helped them? Well, you said that the serpent did this or that. Where did Brother Branham say that exactly? Or you, whatever it might be, you know. You're dramatizing. You're making a point. And it comes down to, you know, well, you said that there must have been an angel that took that rock that David threw and drilled it into the forehead of that giant. Where does it say that in the Bible? And what that is, friends, is there's just a bunch of people coming together and none of them agree with one another. And they all come together to sift through whatever's being preached. And they take satisfaction out of finding fault with what's preached so that they could go on being a one-man denomination. And it's sad. Because there's no unity in the body. It's every man for himself. Everyone trusting in their own ability. That will not produce a oneness with Christ. Or with his mystical body. We want to be looking for the very same bridegroom to come and to meet us and to take us all into glory. We don't want to be looking for a different Jesus. We want to look for the same one. And thankfully, he sent his spirit, or else we wouldn't know one from the other. We want to keep our eyes on him, and we want to let him be the standard that unifies the body. If a brother or a sister hasn't grown as much as you have, maybe they're not dotting all the I's or the T's, crossing the doctrinal T's the way that you think they are, can we trust the very same one that brought us this far to also bring that other person? Amen. Next time when we speak on this, we'll look at how God designed to build the body and to bring this unity, as he did with the church. It was he laid out a pattern in the first church. It was born at Pentecost. So we want to look at that and see that God has a way to see that this happens, that it takes place. And we know, friends, if we want to get anywhere with God, we need to do things His way, right? I don't know about you tonight. I suspect you're probably in the same boat as I'm in. The boat that I'm in tonight is, I don't care what I have to do. I just want to know that it's Him, right? If He says, don't eat lentils, okay, I won't eat lentils, but I want Him to say it. I don't want the church to say it, right? I don't want to believe a lie. I want to believe the truth. And if He, whatever He brings to me that's truth, it will be for my good and for your good. And His Spirit will bear witness to it. Not only will it bear witness to it, it'll manifest it. I don't know about where all of you are at and that have been in this way for a long period of time, but I can look back to, what was it, 35 years ago when the message came across my path, and I can see how everybody was kind of immature 35 years ago, which is okay. If you're just starting out, I mean, we didn't have all the message in one place where we could study it and look at it. It was in a book here. It was on a reel-to-reel tape there or whatever, right? But there's been a tremendous growth in the body of Christ that I can see in the last 35 years, and I can see in you as well, right? Now, what if Christ would have required of us then what He requires of us now? Where would we be? We would have never got a start, would we? I look back at some of the foolishness that we kind of separated over, kind of some of the things that broke fellowship, didn't cause us to hate one another, but, you know, well I got to protect this, and they don't see this, and I do. It was immaturity, right? We aren't compromising, we won't compromise, but we realize that He's in charge, that He's the one that's leading the body. And He's got to lead each and every individual. He's got to have a oneness with you, a oneness with me, and then you and I can have a oneness with one another. Amen? Let's stand. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Well, Brother Baker, I don't like it when you bring the contrast like that. Oh, we have to have the contrast. You can't truly appreciate what is right without seeing what is wrong, right? It's the law of contrast, we understand. Because a lot of times what is wrong is being called right. And of course, as far as the church world goes, everything that's right is being called wrong. And everything that is wrong is being called acceptable or right. Aren't you glad the truth has a hold of you tonight? Aren't you glad that what has a hold of you is not sinking sand? It's a sure foundation. It's something that you can rest on and trust and not worry about whether it's going to change with time or attitudes or emotion. But what you have is the unfailing Word of God. And it will endure. And it will produce what it was set to produce. Amen? Aren't you thankful tonight, friends? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Let's sing that again. Turn your eyes on Him. Yes, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
in his wonderful face, and the things on earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And again, turn your eyes. Yes, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look for in his wonderful face. What do you see? All the things of earth, they'll grow strangely dim in the light of his glory.
Bow our heads for just a moment. Father, we're so thankful for your unfailing words of promise. We're so thankful, Lord, that you didn't leave us. We were all lost. We were all undone. We were all enemies of God at one point in time. Our first birth alienated us from you. But you knew who we were. You foreordained and you predestinated a particular time, a particular hour where you would begin to draw us. We might have thought that it was our idea, it was our thought. We were reacting to some impulse, to some inspiration. But Lord, it was you drawing us. Because no man ever comes to you except you first draw. It's you bringing us. And if you didn't go after us, Lord, we'd still be lost tonight. We know that when Adam fell in the garden, we know that you went running after him. It was you that was calling upon him. He was absolutely wrong, but it was you going after him to restore him. Father, we're just so thankful for your unfailing words of promise. We're so thankful that you don't change. We're so thankful that we can count on you. We're thankful that your motives are right, your objectives are right, your purpose is right, that you're a God of mercy, a God of grace. Certainly, you're a God of your word. We're not for a moment preaching, compromising on your word. But Lord, we can stand upon your word and not have that wrong kind of a spirit as we're standing upon your word. Have a Christ-like spirit. You said that you would draw men unto you. You said that by that price that you would pay on the cross of Calvary, you would draw men unto yourself. We're so thankful that we've been drawn, Lord, that you called. We're so thankful, Lord, that you didn't smash the clay that you'd been molding and shaping, but you remold it, reshape it, and it becomes a new creation. We're so thankful for that. We're so thankful, Lord, that I know myself that there was a time when I did not have the right desires. Certainly I had desires to know you, but I also had some other desires that were worldly. And I know that, Lord. But when you got a hold of me, you changed my desires. My desires are for you, Lord. If you hadn't have put those desires in me, I still have the wrong desires. So I give you all the credit. I give you all the honor. I give you all the glory. It's a work of you every step of the way. And it's the tender hand of Jehovah that's drawing us. It's our part to surrender. It's our part to yield. It's our part to say, be it unto me according to thy word. Lord, as we've been looking in this series, we know that a husband and wife, when they come together, both of them have to be willing to bend a little bit in order for the marriage, for that union to take place. Because if they both just dig in their heels, that union will never be formed. It won't be a perfect union. Lord, we saw that you're the one that did the changing. You didn't change your character. You didn't compromise on your word. But you changed from the eternal one, the one wearing the royal robes, the one that was worshipped of the angels, and you came down and took on human flesh. You made the first change so that you could know how we feel, so that you could walk with us, know how to intercede for us. You did that for us. What ought we to be willing to do for you tonight? It's the least that we can do. And what's so wonderful about it, Lord, is it's not a, as we were maybe taught if we were under a legalistic church, we're taught that you want us to live certain ways, and it's just a miserable way, it's just a sacrifice way, it's a no joy in it, no fun, no peace. But Lord, that couldn't be further from the truth. This is the best way to live. In fact, only in this walk that you've called us to walk in is there peace. Is there true joy? Is there satisfaction? Is there love? We didn't know what love was, but you loved us. And we love you because you first loved us. I pray tonight, Lord, I don't know. We all have different backgrounds. We've all are at different stages of our walk. But Lord, I'd be amiss tonight after preaching a message like this to not extend an invitation here tonight. Father, if there's someone here tonight that, or someone that's listening in perhaps, if there's someone that's listening that wants to respond to your call and they haven't responded yet, Lord, they want what they heard tonight to be true. They want your love and your forgiveness and your grace. They want you to take them just the way they are. You'll bring the change. You'll do the work. You're not looking for them to change one thing. The only thing you're looking for them to change is to surrender to you and to accept the price that you paid for them. Lord, we know it all begins that way, and that is the purpose. That is the motive and the objective of the church, clear up into the coming of the Lord, is to get souls to you. So Lord, if there's anyone under the sound of our voice that's feeling that pull tonight, Lord, we know it's you that's dealing with the heart. Every head's bowed, every eye's closed. If there's anyone that's in that situation here tonight, and they'd like to surrender and say, Lord, I just come as I am, and I want you to take me as I am. I don't feel worthy. I don't feel, the devil tells me I'm no good. I know my mistakes. I know my faults. But I want to believe you. I want to trust you. And I want to accept that you've paid the price for me and that you're going to make a better person out of me. You're not just going to reform the old me, but you're going to birth me by your Spirit. And you're going to put in me the desires that are your desires. You're going to draw me to you. You're going to show me your very heart. And that is my desire tonight. If that's you, you want to just slip your hand up, be remembered in prayer. Father, you see those hands. Bless those hands tonight, Lord. You knew before the foundation of the world who would be here tonight. You knew when our time would come. You knew what it would take to draw each and every one of us into your presence at whatever time it is. And we give you all the credit, all the honor, and all the glory. Father, I just commit these souls into your hands tonight, Lord, knowing, Lord, that you're the one that's drawing. You're the one that's directing. You're a forgiving God. You're a loving God. You're an awesome God. You are our Father. You are the greatest that there ever is or ever will be. You are our friend. You're our God. You're our lover. You're our comfort. You're our provider. You're our all in all. Lord, as they lift their hands up tonight and they surrender themselves to you, Lord, I know that you'll not turn them away. I know, Lord, Father, if you did it for me, you'll do it for anyone. The enemy told me at one point in time that I'd just send away my day of grace, that God could never accept me the way that I am. But Lord, you not only was that a lie, but you did. You took me just the way I am, but you didn't leave me that way. You began to mold me and shape me. And you pulled me up out of the muck and the mire. You gave me the desires that I have tonight. Genuine desires. I genuinely love you. I genuinely want to serve you. I genuinely love your people. Not just your people. I genuinely love people as you did. And we know that one soul is worth 10,000 worlds. We know that salvation is of the Lord. We know, Lord, that it's you that does this work. We don't want to place it on ourselves or our organization or anything else. We want to place it upon your word. Because, Lord, if we can get people in contact with your word will take them and lead them and direct them. And your word won't change, and your word won't be fickle, and it won't be up and down, and your word won't be moody and unpredictable. You're patient, Lord. You're long-suffering. But, Lord, everything you do is to lead us onward and upward. So, Lord, I commit these souls into your hands. I wonder if there's someone here tonight that say, well, I have given my heart to the Lord. I've been baptized in Christian baptism, but I've been fearful. I've been challenged. My salvation has been challenged because of what people have said, because of doctrines, because of organizations, because of people that I looked up to that were very close to me, and it shook me. But I want to put my eyes on Jesus tonight. Just trust in him. I want him to just reconfirm to me that I am his and he is mine. And if he'll do that for me tonight, I won't look to the right or the left. I won't look for some man. I won't look for some organization. I won't look for anyone else to be my Holy Ghost. I'll look to him and I'll trust him to lead me and guide me the rest of the way. The one that started this work, he's going to love me into a rapture. Not scare me into it, not condemn me into it, not shame me into it, but love me into it. That's the kind of God that I serve tonight. That's the God that I love. That's the kind of God I want to serve. If that's you and you want to be remembered in prayer, why don't you just slip your hand? Father, you see those hands as well. Father, you know what's being done in the service here tonight. We commit each and every one into your hands, Lord. Father, we just thank you that this work that you're doing, you know exactly what you're doing. You know exactly where each and every one of us is at. Father, you're the one that's doing the drawing. They're just surrendering and they're saying, I say yes, Lord. I say yes. To thy will, Lord, I say yes. I thank you, Lord. How many would want to be remembered tonight and say, I don't want to have bad thoughts towards anyone. I'm certainly not going to compromise on the word, but I want to leave things into God's hands. I want to leave somebody's destination in God's. If someone's a sinner and they're lost, of course I want to go after them. But if that person has been brought to Christ, I want to trust Christ to bring that person the rest of the way. People may disappoint me. People may do this and that on the left and the right, but I don't want to get caught up in any of that. I just want to keep my eyes on Jesus. And I want this unity to be manifested in my life, knowing that if this unity is manifested, it'll be manifested in the body. If that's you and you want to lift your hand tonight, Father, you see hands all over the building tonight. My hands are up tonight, Lord. We want to see what you prayed for fully manifested. We know that we're seeing it in part. We know that we're seeing it in stages, and we rejoice in that, and we're so thankful for it, but we're not satisfied. We're certainly satisfied at the moment, each moment, but then we want more. And the fact that we want more means there is more, and we're ready for more. So, Lord, we ask that you just pour out your Spirit upon this church, upon this local body. Lord, let us live up to the name that you inspired us as our banner for this church. We've been criticized for it many, many years because people are saying, well, they're calling themselves divine love. No, we're putting that up as that's what we're shooting for. We want to see that divine love manifested in a many-member body. That's our goal. That's our objective. Jesus be the center of it all. I say yes, Lord. Bless each and every one, Lord. And as we embark into this new year, Lord, may this just be our goal and our objective. We know that it's the right time and it's the right season. We know the world is just so full of hate and everybody's in their corner. Nobody trusts anybody else. Everybody's at each other's throat. Nobody has confidence in anybody else except themselves. In times like these, Lord, we want our confidence to be in you and in you alone. And Lord, wherever people are that are putting their confidence in you, there'll be unity. There'll be unity with you and there'll be unity with the body. and we'll see what was done in minor amounts, we'll see it done in a greater measure. I believe that with all my heart. Father, we read a quote here tonight, it might have went right over our heads, but your prophet said, you take one and one together, and now they're two, they're twice as strong. You take two and two together, now there's four, and it's four times as strong. Lord, we're recognizing that none of us are an island. We're recognizing that the amount of power that's in the body is dependent on how many of us are uniting together. And Lord, there's enough power to speak a world into existence and go live on it. We don't believe that's your will, not at this present time. So we're certainly not, you're not anointing us with that revelation to do that, but the power's here to do it. That's the thing. We want your will to be done first and foremost. We want this to be a lighthouse on top of the hill. And Lord, we want to be guilty of going after whosoever will, leaving it up to you, Lord, how far someone will come. We trust and believe, Lord, for great things. But may that be our motive and our objective. Take away all selfishness, Lord. May it be all about you. We love you and we thank you now, Lord. We surrender to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say yes to your will, Lord. I'll say yes. I'll say yes, Lord. I'll say I'll say yes to your will, Lord. I'll say yes where you need me, where you need me, Lord. I'll say yes. What are we saying yes to? To him.